few weeks ago, we began a short series of sermons borrowing from an old message preached by and recorded in an old book. David Clarkson preached a sermon entitled Public Worship to be Preferred Over Private. And after a few words of introduction, addressing the difference between Old Covenant worship and New Covenant worship, we began considering 12 reasons why public worship is to be preferred over private from the text of Mr. Clarkson's sermon. And those reasons were these. First of all, the Lord is more glorified by public worship than private. Secondly, there is more of the Lord's presence in public worship than in private. Furthermore, God manifests himself more clearly in public worship than private. There is more spiritual advantage in the use of public worship. Public worship is more edifying than private. Public worship is a better security against apostasy than private. Further, the Lord performs his greatest works in public worship, especially the conversion of sinners and the sanctifying of saints. Further, public worship is the nearest resemblance of heaven. Indeed, when we gather together here in this place, as we have the promise of God's special presence, and as I've said before, coming together to worship God publicly is a dress rehearsal for glory where all of the worship is public. Furthermore, the most renowned servants of God have preferred public worship before private. Then again, public worship is the best means for procuring of the greatest mercies and preventing and removing the greatest judgments. A worshiping people is a blessed people. Blessed are those people whose God is the Lord. 11th, the blood of Christ is most interested in public worship. When we come together on the Lord's Day, celebrating his resurrection from the dead, when we come to the Lord's table, we're remembering the death of Jesus Christ. These are corporate public events. And finally, the promises of God are given more to public worship than private. God has many more of his promises given to his people when they worship publicly than when they worship privately. And therefore, all these reasons, we should esteem public worship before private. We should hold it up as that worship which is most to be desired and practiced. Well, as I said last week, we're going to consider some words of application, what the old Puritans called the use of the text. And there are two general applications, two general uses, one of reproof and then one of exhortation. We're going to consider the application, the reproof this morning, and God helping us, the exhortation next Lord's Day. Open with me in your Bibles to Psalm 87, which I'm going to read, and then we're going to consider the first use or the reproof that is found in the Word of God from our text. Psalm 87. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the other dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. I shall mention Rahab and Babylon among those who know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This one was born there. But of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. And the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord shall count when he registers the people, this one was born there. Then those who sing as well as those who play the flutes shall say, all my springs of joy are in you. Well, may God give us that kind of disposition. Well, this morning we come to our first application, that is a word of reproof. And maybe some of you that were here last Lord's Day said, well, weren't we approved, reproved enough then? I mean, you know, why does he have to continue to bring rebukes to us for not holding this principle in our practice that public worship is to be preferred over private? And the first reproof, or the first reproof here, first application, it's a reproof to those who undervalue public worship. There's a reproof here to those who undervalue private worship. And sadly, many who profess to love Christ today, even as it was in Clarkson's day in the 17th century, they need this reproof. We see much in our day of the privatizing of religion, whereas the church as an institution is thought of as not being essential, and the worship of it is to be considered as optional. Well, let me address two sorts of people this morning in the 2 points that are before us. First of all, you deserve reproof if you prefer other or worse things, and indeed everything is worse in a sense than public worship, that you prefer other things before public worship. If you were to prefer otherwise good and profitable things before private worship, how much greater is your sin if you prefer such things before public worship? Indeed, how much greater would be your sin if you prefer carnal and earthly things before God's public worship? How many professing Christians prefer their ease, their worldly activities, even their lusts and unlawful recreations before public ordinances? They prefer their relaxation before God's worship. They refuse to take the pains necessary to gather with God's people on the Lord's Day. They permit the littlest things to keep them from coming to the place of worship. They find that attending public worship is often just an inconvenience for them, and they're not going to take the pains to gather with God's people in His place of worship. They'll come if it's convenient, but they won't come if it's not. Attendance at God's worship for His people under the new covenant, I want you to think about this with me, is far easier than it was for Israel under the old covenant. There's no need for God's people today to travel long distances over many days to one place to meet with the Lord as it was with them. And even if we must go some distance, as some of you do, to worship the Lord, we have a benefit over them in their day. We travel in climate-controlled comfort. We're warm in the winter and we're cool in the summer. Still, many who profess to love the Lord are simply lazy. They're put off by the least inconvenience. They refuse to rise early enough to dress themselves, to eat their breakfast, to prepare their hearts, and to leave the comfort of their homes early enough to enjoy the blessing that awaits God's people when they gather for His public worship. They find that a little rain or a little snow, a little cold, a little anything is sufficient to absent themselves from the worship gatherings with God's people on his day. It really speaks to the issue of our priorities, doesn't it? Our spiritual forefathers reckoned themselves blessed if they traveled long through sometimes inhospitable weather to meet with God in the presence of other believers. Read the 84th Psalm. In one of those verses it says, "How blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the highways to Zion." He has a GPS in his heart. The default direction is always to go with the people of God. It's very telling upon us where we are spiritually if that's not our attitude. We might well ask, where is such zeal for the public worship of God today? Should we not be all the more jealous of God's glory when under the new covenant we have even greater and more precious promises? May not unbelieving worshipers under the old covenant rise up in judgment against the laziness of this generation and condemn it? They would not allow anything to hinder them from coming to the gates of Zion at the appointed seasons, 3 times a year, no matter how far they must travel from their homes and no matter what inconvenience and danger they would experience along the way. And yet there are many here who would allow the least inconvenience of all. Oh, there's a lion in the streets. I need to stay home. It's good for me to be here and not to tempt the Lord by traveling out to meet with his people. And so they prefer their ease and they keep away and they don't come to God's public worship. Others prefer their worldly matters before God's public worship. They willingly permit any earthly business to keep them away from the Lord's ordinances. Well, I've got this or I've got that. I've got something else to do that's important. Well, it may well be important, but it's unimportant in relationship to the importance of being with God's people on his day. It's not an issue of mercy. It's not an issue of necessity. It's a matter of wrong priority. Esau was branded a profane person because he preferred a pot of stew before his own birthright. But you are more profane than Esau if you prefer the things of this world before the remarkable favor of worshiping God in public. Do you regard it as a special privilege that it really is? How few people in the world enjoy this privilege that you're experiencing here today. Does the Lord grant us this honor only that we may treat it with contempt? According to a recent Pew Research survey, about 70% of the world's population is non-Christian. And of the 30% that calls itself Christian, half would be Roman Catholic. Add to this the false cults that corrupt Christianity. And what you are left with is a very small part of mankind to whom God has granted his pure public worship. In light of those things, are we to treat it with contempt? We should regard this as a special blessing, a peculiar favor, a remarkable privilege from God. The Bible teaches that to whom much is given, much is required. Oh, what unholiness it must be to prefer outward things, all things which all men have, before the unusual blessing of God's pure worship. And yet how common is this irreverence even among those who call themselves Christian? The smallness of our Lord's Day gatherings testifies to this fact. We are in a bad way spiritually if we think that one part of the day is too much to give to God's public worship, especially when we think nothing too costly to give to the world. Oh, how merciful and long-suffering is our God. Still others prefer their lust before public worship. They'd rather sit in a bar getting drunk or in the seat of scorners than to wait at the doorposts of wisdom. Not a few pursue what is legitimate on other days of the week but is forbidden on the Lord's Day. How many would rather spend the special time the Lord has allotted for souls in sports and in recreations rather than in public worship? Such people seem to think that one whole day in seven is too much. And so they readily rob God of the whole day, or at least part of it, to engage in their diversions and distractions. Oh, that such irreverence should be so common where the light of the gospel has so long shined. The Lord prefers the gates of Zion, but these people prefer Meshech and the tents of Kedar, that is, the company of the wicked, to assembling in the presence of God with his people. This is not as it should be. So let me ask you this morning, do you consider well the criminality of this sin? God in the Bible frequently equates his worship with his name, as though his worship were as dear to him as himself. He states that those who despise his ordinances despise him. Do you not know that you treat God with contempt when you despise his worship? Let me ask you, do you think it a little thing to despise Christ? Do you not know how the Lord has always showed himself jealous for his public worship? God inflicted some of his most remarkable judgments upon those who abused his worship. We can think of a few, can we not? Nadab and Abihu were consumed with fire from heaven. Eli's family was utterly ruined. King Uzziah was stricken with leprosy, and Uzzah with sudden death. Michal, Saul's daughter, with barrenness, and that for her irreverence in an outward part of worship. Well, Oprah Winfrey may not like it, but our God is a jealous God. The Bible plainly teaches it. And I trust that you're not put off with that fact. He has a right to be jealous. Everything belongs to him. And he's especially jealous over his worship. And if you despise that, you are in danger. His jealousy will burn like fire against you. And you here who think you love the Puritans, these are words from a 17th century man. I love the Puritans, but he's getting in your face this morning, isn't he? Is it not true that you despise God's public worship when you prefer your ease, your worldly affairs, your lust, your laziness, your recreations before him? This is to profane the holy, glorious name of God. And the Lord will not hold him guiltless that so treats him. The Lord will certainly judge, surely condemn him that does so. I'm not your enemy, I'm your friend to tell you this. So you deserve reproof if you prefer other things before God's public worship. Secondly, you deserve reproof if you prefer private before public worship, or that is equal to it. First of all, you show that you deserve reproof when you substitute private duties in the time and place of public worship. You're not here with God's people, you're home with your Bible open. And how common is this among professing Christians today? Having met with the Lord in your private devotions on the Lord's Day, you see no need to gather with God's people in public worship. I've already met with God. That's that privatization of Christianity that's so common in our day. It's just me and Jesus, you know? I don't need to come together with God's people. Or you arrive late for the morning service because you gave priority to your private worship. Such pretended reverence shows a real disrespect for God's public worship. God's word to you is clear. Get your priorities straight. Make public worship your priority. Further, you teach others by your own example that they don't need to regard God's public worship as very important. That is, it's not worthy of their first priority because it's not of yours. But I fear that many Christians don't have even this excuse for failing to be punctual on the Lord's Day. Unless you were truly hindered by some extraordinary providence, whatever reason you may offer for your late arrival likewise suggests a lack of reverence for God's ordinance. I mean, you arrive 2 minutes before the singing starts or afterward, you just kind of saunter in and plunk down and, "I'm here, God." Keep in mind that you have a privileged appointment to keep. You are meeting with the King of Kings. You're coming to serve the Lord of Hosts. And maybe you did go too long in your private or family worship this morning. Maybe you simply didn't plan ahead. It may be that being punctual is not important to you. But it could be that some of you, you are very punctual when it comes to being at work on time, if not a little before. But you don't carry over that priority to the Lord's Day worship. Brethren, that's not being legalistic, that's being reverent. We walk more in the fear of our boss's face than we do of God's face oftentimes. Maybe you would never be late for work appointments. But it could be that punctuality at public worship just isn't a priority for you for whatever reason. And my admonition is the same. To all these excuses, get your priorities right. You cannot be both casual and reverent at the same time. The spirit of casualness that is all the rage in the church today has largely overthrown reverent worship. Do you not know that you're coming here to meet with the Lord of glory, the maker of heaven and earth, the only redeemer of God's elect? Do you want to demonstrate true devotion to God? Make punctual, reverent attendance upon public worship a conscious priority. Jealously guard it and let nothing subvert it. And brethren, our church here has a long way to go. We've let some things slip. We need to tighten the ship. Now, don't misunderstand me. Private worship is good and right, and to be enjoyed in its proper place. We should never forsake it. Let us be daily in our closets, reading our Bible and praying. Let us gather with our families on the Lord's Day as well as other days. But let us not forsake God's public worship. You see, our private worship can actually become a sin when it becomes a replacement for the Lord's Day gatherings, because we're not to forsake our assembling together, as is the habit of some. Or when we use our private worship as an excuse for our tardiness in arriving here for worship. You see, God never requires our obedience to one command to require us to violate our obedience to another command. Furthermore, public worship requires a proper decorum. Paul's principle in 1 Corinthians 14:40 applies here. Let all things be done decently and in order. And we disregard this principle when we allow our private devotions either to become a replacement for or an excuse for our tardiness at public worship. Our Lord's direction regarding prayer assumes this principle. You see, a good thing, when taken out of its place and time, may become evil, even positively sinful. You see, there is a time and a place for private worship. And Jesus said it's not on the street corner, out in public. And that's why Jesus forbids us from uttering prayers in public which should be said in private. We should not confuse these two things. In fact, Jesus teaches that it is hypocrites who utter private prayers in public. But by the same token, we are hypocrites if we substitute private worship for public. This is not only improper, it suggests some form of hypocrisy. The saint that delights to meet with God in secret will find even more delight in meeting with him in public. To sum up under this point, don't expect that the Lord will accept your private devotion when it shows disrespect for his public worship, which he himself prefers, and would have us prefer public before private worship as well. And so, we've seen that you deserve reproof if you prefer public or private worship before public or treat it equally. First of all, when you substitute private duties in the time and place of public worship. Secondly, under this point, when you absent yourself from public worship under the pretense that you can serve the Lord as well at home as in public. Like me, you may have heard those who skip public worship use the excuse to cover their disobedience to the Lord. Well, I meet with the Lord in private. I don't need to come to church. Ready they are to argue that they may stay home and worship God just as profitably in praying, reading their Bible or some good book, or discussing some relevant spiritual topic as gathering with God's people for worship on his day. They seem to think that private prayer may be as good for them as public, or private Bible reading as profitable as public preaching. They say in their private duties what Nahum said of the waters of Damascus, 2 Kings 5 and verse 12. May I not serve the Lord as acceptably, with as much advantage in private exercises of religion? May I not wash, as it were, in these waters and be clean? Why do I have to go to the Jordan? Why do I have to gather for public worship? Such folks fail to acknowledge the greater blessings God has promised to public worship than private. And so if you have this mind, I ask you this morning, if this is true, if staying home be as good for you as gathering with God's people, why, pray tell, does the Lord prefer one over the other? Why did the Lord choose the gates of Zion to place his name there if he might have been worshipped just as well in the dwellings of Jacob? You see, those who spout this nonsense, they oppose the Lord. He prefers the gates of Zion not only before one or another, but over all the dwelling places of Jacob. If they were all to gather together in private worship at their homes, he would esteem that less than the two or three that gather together in his name on his day. You see, to argue this way, it ridicules the wisdom of God, since he prefers his gates to our homes. And I dare say that such people who argue this way think that they're wiser than God. They attempt to correct him. He says the gates of Zion are to be loved, public worship is to be preferred before private, and yet they say, no, private worship is to be preferred over public, or at least we're to treat it as of the same importance. God says otherwise. God has a word, if you reason this way. Who are you, O man, that so disputes against God? In concluding this reproof, let me remind you of the sinfulness of preferring private worship before public worship, either in your thinking or in your practice. Remember these arguments from Scripture that we have already considered. First of all, you neglect the glory of God, which you most advance by public worship. You see, dear ones, we most glorify God when we acknowledge that he is glorious, and he is most glorified when our acknowledge of his glory is made public. Secondly, you disrespect the presence of God, which he most grants in public worship, even wherever two or three are gathered for that purpose. In his name he promises to be there. Indeed, God promises the highest happiness that we can expect on earth or in heaven in his special presence. The Lord is present with his people in the use of public worship in a special way, more effectually, more constantly, more intimately. Thirdly, you undervalue the manifestation of God. You devalue the blessed glimpses of life and peace that are most clearly and most comfortably experienced in public worship. Sights that signal the dawn of approaching glory, previews of the beatific vision when we shall behold our God. We see in the book of Revelation that Christ is manifested in the midst of his churches. Fourthly, you despise the spiritual advantages that God more plentifully provides those who worship in His special presence. You see, whatever spiritual benefit you find in private duties, that and much more you may expect by a right observance of His ordinances in public worship. What He gives, as it were, a little there, He gives greatly here. Fifthly, you demonstrate spiritual self-centeredness. Paraphrasing Mr. Clarkson, you demonstrate spiritual self-centeredness when you prefer private worship, which prevents you from gathering for worship with your brethren. I don't need the people of God. Do you know you cannot practice the one another's biblically unless you gather with God's people? They're encouraged by your presence here. You're encouraged by their presence here. In private, you provide for your own good, but in public, you do good to yourself and to your brethren. Sixthly, you make yourself more susceptible to the danger of backsliding, which more effectively is prevented in public worship. Indeed, is it not often the case where those who begin to be infrequent in their public worship and don't come together with God's people at all, and even if they had private worship before, they leave that off, and they're taking one step after another back into the world? You see, he who lacks or rejects public worship, whatever private means he may enjoy, he is in danger of apostasy. How many people do you know that have left off public worship that right now are not in a good spiritual state? I dare say they'd probably be better off, at least outwardly, and maybe more significantly spiritually, if they honored the Lord's Day and gathered with His people in His worship. Seventhly, you disdain the Lord's greatest works upon souls of sinners, which happen more frequently in public worship. We see regeneration and conversion under the preaching of the Word of God. We see the sanctification of the saints. This more frequently and regularly occurs under the public means of grace. Eighthly, you show no relish for the foretastes of heaven that God promises to His people when they gather with their brethren to worship the Lord. You see, when the Bible depicts heaven, we see a gathered assembly that no man can count. You see, worship in heaven is all public and no private. There's nothing in secret. All of the worship of God's people in glory is public. Ninthly, you mock the judgment of God's most renowned servants, who in all ages confirmed this truth by their testimony, those things that they wrote, the things that they said, and the way they behaved themselves in their practice. I dare say there's no spiritual giants in church history that disesteemed the church and its gatherings. Tenthly, you make yourself less capable of acquiring public mercies or diverting public calamities when you neglect the means that is most conducive to that end. When we come together as a church, we prove to be a blessing to the world around us. Our salt is made saltier, our light is made brighter. We can have a greater impact upon the world around us as a result of our being here for their good. But our lack of gathering together, we just further the apostasy that's running rampant across our nation. And if non-Christians see those who profess to be Christians that give no care or attention to public worship, they think, why should I follow this God? Gathering with him is not important to them. Eleventh, you undervalue the blood of Christ, whose influence is here most powerfully displayed. You see, private worship was required of and performed by Adam and his posterity, even in a sinless state. Adam gathered for the worship of God, but he had none of Christ in his worship. He worshiped God the Creator. We worship God who is the Creator and Sustainer and Redeemer of God's elect. The public preaching of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments necessarily depend upon, and they promote, and they glorify the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Finally, you despise those great and precious promises of the gospel, which are more intended for and experienced in public worship than private. God holds out more promises to public than to private worship. And even the promises that seem to be made to private duties are applicable and more powerful in public. Consider how wicked the sin is of devaluing the public worship of God, either in our thinking or by our practice. This sin involves our soul in much guilt. This sin leads to many aggravated evils. Lament this sin and repent of it if you're guilty of it. Let the wickedness of it make you to be especially watchful against it. Two final words this morning and we'll be done. First, behold the inconsistency, if not hypocrisy, of those who profess to prefer God's public worship and yet absent themselves from the services of the church for any reason not authorized by the Lord. How many professing Christians are AWOL? They're absent without official leave on the Lord's Day. They're doing this, that, or the other thing rather than gathering with God's people. They're not providentially hindered in some significant way. They're not involved in some deed of mercy, some deed of necessity, those things which have to be done to show that we love our neighbor as ourselves. They just don't come to worship. You see, to be AWOL like this demonstrates wrong priorities at best. It displays contempt for the Lord, and it discourages God's people. Second, and finally, you must know the Lord before you will delight in the public worship of the Lord. I think there's so little knowledge, maybe the cause of so little delight. You don't delight in God's worship because you delight in your sin. You see, if you knew the Lord, you would love the Lord and you would love his worship. You would delight to be with him and be with those who love him. But in your case, you don't know the Lord. You've never experienced the new birth. You've never come to know Him. You're in a good place to come to know Him. Your sins have separated you from Him, but His grace in Christ can bring you to Him. You need pardon. You need cleansing by Christ before you can even begin to worship Him. Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. You have a responsibility. Seek the Lord while He may be found. And He promises in gatherings like this to be there. You seek Him in such a place with all of your heart, He'll let you find Him. May He give you such grace. Call upon Him while He is near. This implies that God isn't always going to be near. Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and He will have compassion on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. How can He be an abundant pardoner? Because Christ's grace is greater than all of our sin. He will abundantly pardon. He has more grace than you need. Come to Him. Turn from your sin and say, I don't want this irreverence anymore. I don't want this pretend Christianity. I want Jesus Christ. I want Him. I don't want just the form of worship. I want real worship. I just don't want the outside. I want the inside. Lord Jesus, come to me and save me. And you pray this way and you mean business. He will not hold you at arm's length, but He'll come to you. He will sup with you. He will make His abode with you. And He'll save you for time and for eternity. Let's pray. Lord, Father, we pray that You would have mercy upon us. What sins have we not thought of this morning that we need to confess and forsake? Lord, Father, cause us to have Your priorities. Lord, You love the gates of Jacob, but how much more? Or the dwellings of Jacob, but how much more a dwelling place which is Yours, the gates of Zion? And so we pray that in anything that was said, no one would depreciate the importance of private worship, but that they would see its importance. Being fed on the Lord's day to continue to feed upon You throughout the week as so many hors d'oeuvres that prepare us for the full feast on the Lord's day. Yes. So Lord, hear us in these things. We so easily can walk about with a profession of faith that is not genuine, or that we may be Your people and we're languishing spiritually because Your priorities are not our priorities. So help us, as it were, as a church, to tighten our ship in this regard. Amen. That we would arrive early enough to prepare our hearts to be ready for the worship of God. Yes. Lord, make us to be those who hunger and thirst after Your presence. That we would say like David, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. That in our hearts would be the highways to Zion. And we would prefer to be a doorkeeper at Your gates than to put our feet up in the tents of wickedness. Lord, help us in these things to be a bright and shining light in a very dark place where You've planted us. To be lights to encourage one another. To be salt. To be that which that savors of Christ. Make us to be the more so because we gather here in Your name, that we might be of more use to the world around us. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.